James chapter 5 for our sermon text once again this week as we continue to look at these first six verses, 1 through 6 of James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Let's pray for illumination as we come to this text today. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for your word. We ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior, Lord, our friend, our best friend, that you would teach us your word, Lord. Help us to understand this alarming text about those who do not love the Lord, about those who are in deep trouble. And as we continue, Lord, once again, we ask for wisdom. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I'd ask that you just briefly turn over to the very first chapter of James as we open up today, because I had thought about this, and I wanted to just give it briefly before we get into the conclusion of this six verses we've been looking at now. This will be the third week in a row. But you'll remember, and it's been a long time ago, and remember the context of the book. The book has five chapters in it, James 1 through 5, of course. And then we have where we started a long time ago. Now, when they received this letter from James and the church read James' writings, it didn't take them, I guess we've been on the book of James now for well over a year. It didn't take them a year to read what is said here. So when they read this, they would recall the very first part of the letter, which I'm going to repeat to you, that part of their trials and tribulations, and I want you to hear this again, because you'll remember in verse 2, James said this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then on about lacking wisdom and so on. So why do I bring that up this morning? Because these same people are hearing about what's happening to the rich, and they're suffering under the rich. These are not people necessarily that have a lot of money, and yet they're being told in the midst of these trials and tribulations, because we're going to see this morning that these rich people didn't care about them at all, and they weren't paying them their wages, and they even murdered these people with no conscience. So just to put things in context again for us to remember what the audience and the people James is speaking to and the relevance to the modern church, who is us. That there are people, and we read in our own modern culture, and we talk and much of what is discussed in sociological issues and all the things that are going on in our culture in a horizontal plane with no vertical input at all from a holy God, because they don't know God. They hate God. We hear it all the time. People doing this and doing that, and money's their king, and money's their God, and money's everything to them. They want more and more and more. We mentioned, I think, 2 weeks ago that people stand in these massive lines. You see videos of people, what do they call it again? Black Friday, right? At Christmas time. You see people outside of stores, and they just completely cave in on each other and fight as soon as they get to the boxes and war against each other for a box or a cheap TV or something like that. You see the insanity and the greed and the covetousness of man, which is real. And so these rich people, come now, you rich, the very first verse of chapter 5 again. You will weep. This is coming upon them. Now we're going to look on 4 and 5 and 6 and close this out today. But I wanted to point that out to you, that these trials are real. And they're going through them as a church of Jesus Christ. Now, we have seen in the last couple of weeks the problem that James was addressing concerning the rich. Now, remember, rich doesn't mean It's bad to be rich. It's bad to be rich and hate God and be rich. It's bad to be rich and not have any care in the world for anybody else but your own self-centered ways. Not just the rich, but the wealth class of people that had no regard for the law of God. That's who he is addressing here. They had no regard for the law of God. There was no helping people. These rich were living as if there was no end in sight. How many people have we read about in the history of mankind who had acted as if this was never going to stop? The floodgates of wealth was never going to stop, and they get killed in a car accident, and they're taken out instantaneously. All of their wealth meant nothing to them at that moment. All the money in the world can't purchase a ticket for heaven. All the money in the world can't purchase peace. James, however, sets the record straight as we continue in that he tells his readers that their doom is imminent. Remember that as we go through this. This group and these people that he continues to address here, their doom is imminent. There's a judgment coming to fall them. God will not be mocked. The application of all this, of course, is that we must not follow the footsteps of these horrible self-centered people. Who should we follow? Jesus. Now, Jesus was not self-centered. He is the absolute opposite of this. He is the Son of the living God who humbled himself and came to the earth. Emmanuel, God is with us, walking on the earth, keeping the very laws he gave. Think about this for a minute. We're called to humble ourselves. Who humbled himself in the maximum? Christ. He humbled himself and kept the law he gave. Have you ever thought about that? The very lawgiver had to keep it himself so that we could be the people of God. That's humility. That's humiliation. And we're called to walk as humble people. So we're not called to be these horrible, self-centered people by any stretch of the imagination. They could look at a dying man. These people could look at a dying man lying in the street knowing full well that all he needed was some food and shelter. Both of which they had, and walk right by as their own riches were being hoarded. Remember we talked about their hoarding and the corroding of the very things they had would shout out against them in judgment. Both of which they had, and they were being hoarded and began to rot. Even though they had all that, they wouldn't help a person on the street or in the sidewalk. Can you imagine seeing someone starving to death and just walking by without any or another thought? You know, people do this all the time. And they were doing it. And this is the thrust of James' exhortation to the Christian community. He's exhorting us as Christians. This is a Christian document. This is a sacred scripture. This is the inspired word of God to us to tell us, don't do this, do the other, which is to feed the poor. Remember the text I told you to read, and we made a comment on it briefly. Of Matthew 25, that Jesus said, if you give this person water or drink, you've done it unto me. And they said, well, we didn't see you, Jesus. He says, yes, but you're doing it to me when you feed these poor people. God has a special, special place in his scriptures that teaches us to care for the needy and the poor and those who, what, you know, pure religion, as James told us earlier on in the book, was to care for the widows and the orphans and to take care of people that don't have the benefits of a full-orbed family functioning. All these things come into play when we think about how rich people neglect things. Now, all people, at some level, most likely, at some point in our lives, have had tendencies to say, I'm going to save this, I'm going to keep this, I'm not going to give this away. And have this feeling of it's mine. You always see little children do this. They don't want to give it up. You watch two little children play together, and they already have stingy attitudes about their own little possessions. They don't want to share their toys. Now, most kids, when I heard a statistic, maybe it's been 3 weeks ago, I heard the statistic, and I think I've heard something like this. Most children in the, must have been for the States, have up to 500 toys. Maybe it was 300, 400, 500. You know how kids have so many toys, but they only play with 12 toys out of the 500. I experienced this with my daughters. They had so many toys, I could add a daycare center in the house. It was insane because all the relatives were giving them so many things. At Christmas time was a bonanza. It was crazy, right? But they only play with the one or two, three things all the time. The other things sit. That's still the case now with my grandchildren. That's just the way it is. Give them a pot and pan, they'll still bang on that over a very expensive toy that you just gave at Christmas. And some people go, they're not even using what I gave them. But take it away and give it to the brother or sister, and all of a sudden it's theirs. Don't touch my toy. You see, the heart of man is revealed in a very young child. And if it's not taught properly and given to the idea of what sharing means and what they should be doing as Christian children in a Christian home, they may end up like one of these people who will be weeping and howling in the future because they were never trained to give things carefully and to take money seriously in the kingdom of God. Now, let me read to you verses 4. As we saw last week, you heap up, the very end of verse 3 says, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, verse 4 says this, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And then verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, these next verses, as we're going to close today, in these verses we will find three particular sins that these corrupted rich people have fallen into. And there's 3 points. They are, the first point is theft. The second point is indulgence. And then the third point is murder. Theft, indulgence, and murder. One sin always leads to another. It's just the way it is. If you're going to sin in one area, you're going to follow it up with another sin. Covetousness leads to murder. Murder is a result of someone maybe coveting something that somebody has and they end up killing them for it. But that's why we're taught in the Bible that if you break one law, you've broke them all, because they're all connected together. If you don't love your neighbor, you're susceptible to kill them for what they have. I hope you understand that this morning. It's not a light matter to not understand that. And Jesus said all these things hang on these two. What? To love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? It's quite a command given from the lips of Jesus. But one sin always leads to another, and this principle applied directly to the greedy that James was addressing. Not only were they hoarding their wealth in different ways, but now James exposes the fact that they were robbing the very workers that helped them obtain the wealth. The people that on the backs of these workers, who were not rich, they began to expose them and rip them off, steal from them what was promised to them. Now, we do not know for sure, but it is possible some of the readers of this epistle could very well have been some of the laborers mentioned in the fields. Some of the people James is addressing in this letter are dealing with the rich's sins, but the people being affected could have been some of his own church members. They weren't being paid. Now, if you've ever not been paid for something you did, it's not a good feeling. You've put a hard day's work in. You've done what you're supposed to do. You walk up to the boss at the end of the day and he says, I'll catch you later. Have you experienced this before? Now, there's people like this all over the place. This happens all the time. Somebody comes out and does a good job. They finish up. And you say, well, I don't have a check right on me right now. Not you, but somebody says, I'll catch you later. Week goes by, another week goes by. And pretty soon it's a game they're playing because they have no intention of paying the person until they're good and ready. Now, this is what wickedness produces, lies and cheating and stealing from those who have done this. The wages you fail to pay is what James says. The workers were day laborers and agreed with the employer on the daily wages and expected to be paid. You've seen day workers, right? This is something you would have saw during the Great Depression as early as the Great Depression. It's not that long ago. It's a really long time ago. It's almost 100 years ago that the Great Depression began. But day workers, or we see now with especially immigrants, you see pictures of them waiting on the corner of the street for a day worker's wage. Now at the end of the day, they expect to be paid, do they not? But they weren't in this case. And the very backs of those people were taken advantage of by these rich people because they cared not for the wages or the people who they promised wages to. And with the employer on the daily wage, they expected to be paid at the end of the day, which they should be. This was a set practice for employers. That's just the way it should be. They should pay them as it is given in the law of Moses. Now, just briefly, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's interesting to note as we turn here to the book of Deuteronomy and we look at the Bible interprets itself and it gives us much information about how people are to be treated. It's not as if in the Old Testament there's no mention of how do we treat people. Of course, it's all over the place. How do we treat the poor? How do we love God? All of these things. But in Deuteronomy 24, beginning with the 14th verse, you'll hear this. And James knew Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, on the 14th verse, says this, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages." Do you hear that? Each day you shall give him his wages. And not let the sun go down on it. In other words, don't let the sun go down on ripping somebody off, or you're going to be in some sort of trouble, the kind of trouble God brings to you. "For he is poor and has set his heart on it." Imagine the father who said, "I'm going to work, honey. I'm going to do day wages today, and I'm going to come home empty-handed because the guy just ripped me off after I worked for 15 hours in his field." That's a depressing thing to come home with to your family to say it didn't work out. "Lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you." Do you see that right there? He cried out to the Lord. And as James is about to tell us, God hears their cries. And now it's going to come down as a form of judgment. One other verse, I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn if you just want to turn back to James. But Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we hear this from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, and I'll read this to you just very quickly. It just says this. It says, "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" You see, doing what's right. Call everybody in, give them what's theirs. We're going home happy tonight. We're going home doing what the Lord says. You see, the sun's going down. You're being paid. That's the way that God has intended it to be. And every time somebody breaks that law, breaks that command of the Lord to do what's right in the eyes of Him, in other words, telling the truth. So we see that to not pay somebody is a real crime. When these corrupt employers withheld the wages from the poor, families would not eat. Now listen closely. "Or be clothed, and they would be in anguish." It is one thing to not have a job and have nothing, but it is altogether different when you have worked hard for what is rightfully yours and have it kept from you. Do you understand that? It's one thing to be lazy and slothful, as we hear from the same scriptures, God's scriptures, where it says that if a man doesn't work, he's not going to eat. You're lazy. They sit around. They're worse than an infidel, the Bible says, and they're in trouble. There are husbands that don't work and don't care for their families, and they're lazy and they're slugs. They don't do a doggone thing, and then they wonder why the household's in shambles. They don't do anything. And I think it's easy to safe to assume that we all know of some people like this. And it's terrible. The homes are in disarray. They're not cared for. They don't understand the priority of leadership. That's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? the last part of verse 4 that I want to mention is the statement that the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, as we have seen it in the New King James. In the translation is literal, the Lord of the Sabaoth. Now listen, what does this mean? In its original, this means Lord of the armies of heaven and earth. This is what's being cried out to. The Lord of the armies of the heaven and earth. This doesn't get much more powerful than this when you think of God in that context, in that definition. God the Omnipotent is on the side of the downtrodden. And it's with this majestic power that only God has that he meets out. Only has that which he meets out on the judgment due to the wicked people swiftly. And this is what James warned him in the very first verse. You're going to weep, you're going to howl because you're in trouble. But think of this language, the Lord Sabaoth, God Almighty. God Almighty, no other like him. He's holy. That's who they're crying out to, and he hears their cries. You know, you could be going through anything in life, not maybe just necessarily not being ripped off by an employer, but God hears your cries. If you're a Christian, the heavens have been opened to you to come into the throne room of grace with boldness, and God hears you. What happens to us, though, Christians? This is a side note, of course, away from the text a bit, but what happens when we don't think God hears us? People just start going, well, I don't think God hears me, and I guess he doesn't really care about me. And you hear people get into this kind of a, I don't even know what to call it. It's a psychological manipulation in their own mind, as if it's the woe is me mentality. God doesn't hear me. No, he didn't hear. It's not that he didn't hear you. He's going to do what he knows is best for you right on time. And the problem is our right on time doesn't match God's right on time. And that's when everybody starts to fall apart at the seams. Patience. What is patience? If I said everybody write down what is patience right now, I would hope everybody would hand back a little piece of paper and say it is a fruit of the Spirit. Everybody has it. You have to exercise it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. And being patient and waiting on God. Why does it say wait on the Lord and he shall renew your what? Strength. People don't like to wait. I had a woman behind me in my car on the way to church this morning, and I always get a kick out of these people. On 44, I was come 90 this morning. I've been coming that way to come to church up to Vrooman Road, of course. And woman behind, you know, on 44, the lights, and I happened to look back, and it was the little raise of the hands, like, you're just not going fast enough out of the light. It's just this, critical mass, not going fast enough for me. And I love when I catch these people do it, because in a way I have to be honest, I kind of want to mess with them a little bit and I'm speed up. And that's not exactly a Christian thing to do, but I don't exactly do exactly what maybe they want me to, like really punch it and get out of their way. And it's the drama of the humanity, you know, just the terrible person in front of me who just didn't punch it fast enough. Because people don't want to wait. And so we see this all the time. People acting like little babies. Now, the judgment's coming swiftly. And you may want to say the Lord of the armies of heaven and earth is on our side. God's army was on the side of the people who were downtrodden in this text. Martin Luther made this very word very popular in his great hymn where he says this. He says, "Dost ask who that may be?" You'll recognize this from the great hymn, Mighty Fortress. "Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. The Lord of the armies of heaven and earth is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Why must he win the battle? The simple answer is this: God can't lose. Do you understand that? God can't lose something. He's not up there in the triune meeting with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And people, I think, sometimes have these weird thoughts in their mind. Well, they're up there having a meeting, and they realize, well, we lost a couple. Now what do? We got to reevaluate. Well, that's open theism on fire. God never loses. Name one scripture where it says, Yahweh said, I'm done, I lost this one, I'll have to come back and reevaluate. He's not us. We say that stuff. He can never say that. Why? Because he's unchangeable, he's perfect, he's holy, there's no deficiencies, he's self-sustaining. God is not a created being, he is. And you got to chew on that. You really got to understand that. He's not human. He's God. And that's the creature-creator distinction. And we see here that this God is going to take care of those who are being ripped off. Verse 5 then, this is a most disturbing verse in that we hear James telling these rich squanders, that they are headed for the slaughter. Now listen closely to this because this is scary stuff. They had gained their wealth and now were spending and living in a way that did not please God. None of it pleased God what these people were doing. Remember, having money or even loss of money is not wrong, as we mentioned. We have to always say this because some people say it's just a blanket thing. If richness is bad, don't get there. Be a pious person and live in poverty. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the misuse of it is. And that is what these people were doing. They were misusing their money. They were taking it. They were hoarding it. The very hoarding of it, the corrosion of it, was shouting out against them. On a wild time or any basis at all of time, but all the time consumed by the gold they had. They were consumed by what they had. They couldn't think straight. They had tunnel vision, as we say. They're looking down a pipe and all they could see was their money. They couldn't see the people suffering. They couldn't see the people they were ripping off. You need to understand, people have complete skewed vision. They don't see things clearly because of sin. Sin blinds man completely. And this goes to the whole idea of salvation. Salvation opens our eyes to where now we see things. You know, not to use a crude analogy, but the Christmas Carol was Scrooge. I mean, when Scrooge woke up after he went through the nightmares he had, what happened to him? He saw things crystal clear. He was changed when he woke up, was he not? He wanted to just give money to everybody and take care of all sorts of things that he never wanted to prior to that evening of nightmares. Now, that's a story by Dickens, but you know what? That's what happens to us. We're completely changed in a much more big, thicker way than Scrooge. But they were consumed by their gold. They could only see things through that tiny tunnel vision. In Luke 16, we see Jesus portraying a man dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day on the earth. Every day is a man deserving hellish punishment. Think about that, not even knowing it. Why? Not for what he did, but for what he did not do. He didn't do what he should do with the things he was given. To whom much is given, much is required. That is, when it talks about finances, if you have enough to help people eat, you should give it to them. You have fattened yourselves. This to me is absolutely the picture of a deceived person. And they love their money. They have a love of things rather than God. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Think about this for a minute. These are people, human beings, not animals. Human beings have fattened themselves for the day of slaughter. It, in this most picturesque language, that James is beautiful, he's a beautiful writer here. But this is picturesque, we can see it. James compares these rich to domestic animals that are daily gorging themselves without knowing their destined end. As we saw earlier, their doom is certain and their judgment and destruction would be swift. Now, they were literally, and listen closely to this, they were literally fattening themselves and did not even know it. They were stuffing themselves like animals were being fed on a farm, getting ready to go, being bread for one reason, to go to the slaughter. And they were about to be slaughtered by their own feeding of their fat guts to get what they wanted. And they were about to be cut off. Livestock all over the world right now is being raised for one reason, and that is to be slaughtered. To be slaughtered. And they were raising themselves in mass deception, fattening themselves with the things of the world and the things of riches and things that hoarding things, the very, remember, corroded things crying out against them. All of these things that James was teaching us in these verses we've been looking at, Christians, this is serious stuff. He's warning us. And that yet they were just fattening themselves like calves and sheep to be led to the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men is what it says here, isn't it? Where we read this in the passage. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And then verse 6 says this, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now listen, there's a definition we'll give here for what is meant here. Because this is a tough passage. To say that now they've murdered people, what's he talking about? This verse is most telling. We have already seen that these rich had done the unspeakable. We've seen this. It's clear. Now they have murdered the innocent. Now, what's James talking about? He's very specific, though. James does not give all the details as to how they murdered these poor, but we have the word condemned included, which certainly would imply, that the poor were dragged into court only to be beat due to the wealth of the rich. These poor people could take these rich people to court, but they'd win every time because of the money and the corruption of the courts. This happens today. We have the court systems in our culture are absolutely broken. There's bribes, there's disgusting judges who have no conscience. And they cow down to the rich. Some of the most wonderful people want to do the right thing for kids, have drug addict mothers and drug addict fathers and take these children in when they weren't even expecting to do it. And these judges just drag it out. Talked to a woman in Florida 5 years ago now, trying to adopt their grandchild they had already for 6 years. Already had this, made him their foster child. Because the drug addict parents, one of them had already died in the process, I believe she told me. She said, but they couldn't adopt him because the mother druggie was still alive, and they do this reconnective program. Listen, folks, a kid lives in a house for 6 years, he's their kid. The mother has forfeited her motherhood. We need to get real here. Court systems are broken. Same thing here, though. They're disgusting because they cow down to the rich. That's why, and I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here this morning. The news people get excited about trying to report that somehow old Hunter Biden's going to bring down his father. I will make a prediction. I hope I'm wrong. I suppose I don't have to hope I'm wrong. I don't really care because God's going to judge these people no matter what. But if you think Joe Biden's going to be in prison someday for what Hunter Biden did, the guy's never going to see the inside of a jail cell. Okay? It's just a different sphere in the world we live in. And yet these people, these talking heads, don't ever shut up about it. But let me just say this, and this is something as Christians, we need to pray for Hunter Biden. We need to pray for Joe Biden. Because Joe Biden is not in good shape, and if he dies the way he is right now, he's going to burn in hell. And God can save someone with dementia. Or whatever his cognitive issue is. But I'm guessing that's what it is. Winning in court would mean death or possible starvation for these people who keep getting beaten up by the rich because they're just going after their basic wages. The other idea we have from this word is simple. It's simply by withholding their wages. They caused them to starve to death. They didn't have money to feed their families nor themselves. And maybe it was the small, weak children of the laborers that died first. In either case, this made the rich murderers. Was not Stalin a murderer when he did the whole wheat thing with 11 million people starving to death because he had them grow all that food for the people in the city, and all the rich people benefited from their labors and they starved to death? Think about this. He starved them on purpose. Was he not a murderer? Did he come out and shoot them in the head? No, he starved them to death. That was his plan. He didn't care about those people. He hated them. Just like he hated God. And it was written in the first century, and this is the final quote for a couple closing comments on these things we're looking at. And listen to this. The bread of the needy, this is the first century writer, the bread of the needy is the life of the poor. The bread of the needy is the life of the poor. Whoever deprives them of it is a man of blood. To take away a neighbor's living is to murder him. To deprive an employee of his wages is to shed his blood. You hear that? To do that to somebody is a crime. And that's why God is going to destroy them. Go back up and look at that very first verse. Come now, you rich. It's like, hey, you rich, listen to this. Weep now. Start weeping and howling for your mercies or your miseries that are coming upon you. That's what's happening to them for what they've done to these people and what they've done in their own lives, of their hatred for a holy God. And that's never going to work. And then we just said and just concluded that in verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the people that you've stolen from. And it comes in different forms. Starvation, beating them in the courts, using your money to push your muscles around. But here's what we know. God's judging them. God's going to take them out. Remember last week, we all were commenting on 73 of Psalm 73, our Psalter reading. All at the beginning, it was, look at the prosperous rich people. They're healthy. They look so good and happy. They got all their stuff. They're smiling all the time. And just look at them. And all of a sudden, what happened? They began to slip. They began to have difficulties. They began to look as if, oh, all that happiness was very temporary. The Christian's happiness is permanent. Some time ago, we preached from the book of Philippians, where right before Paul says these words, and I'll close with this, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's true, right? But what's he say before that? Remember we talked about this a long time ago. But I've learned to be content when I have a lot, and I have been And I have learned, notice I've learned to be content when I have little. Meaning he's learned. Now after he says those words, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me in either context. No matter what's happening in my life, Jesus is my strength. And so if he was starving or hungry, he was content because he learned to be that in that situation. But that only comes from being a Christian who trusts Jesus Christ. And why do we trust Jesus, Christians, before we close today? Because he's the Son of the living God. He's the glorious, glorified Savior of the world who saved us because he loved us. And why did he love us? Because God the Father loved us before the foundations of the world, before we were even born, he loved us. When we were still sinners, he saved us. When we were still a mess, he saved us. Which one of us can say today that he said, well, in order for me to save you, in order for me to make you a brand new creature in Christ, my son who did everything for you, but there's one condition, you got to clean everything up first, then come see me. Right? A baseball coach might say that to a player who's on steroids. He said, listen, you're having trouble, you're juicing, you're doing things you shouldn't do. And a coach could say to that person, or management could come to that young kid and say, listen, go away for 2 years, clean yourself up, and come back. You see the context? God doesn't say that to you and me. He saves us out of his pure mercy. And then we're cleaned up. Because now we're as white as snow. Isaiah tells us our sins are as what? Red, as crimson, they're red, they're bloody looking, but yet they're now made white as snow. That's the gospel. That's the good news and the power of God unto salvation. That's who we are. And let us not follow in any way at all. Let the warning be heeded to as us as Christians that we don't function like this. We think of other people as we can. As we can. And let's consider these things as we close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these warning passages. We thank you for the passages that teach us very clearly that rich people, people with much that do not love you, are in deep trouble. And so, Father, we are humbled that you would give us such insight into what you are going to do to these people. And yet, at the same time, we consider people we may know that have much that do not love you, and we simply ask that you'd save them and bring them out of such deception. Help us, Lord, to walk holy in all circumstances. In Jesus' holy name, amen.